So we've been talking and hearing a lot lately about self-control, and I'd like to kind of build on that same theme that we've already had going in several of our recent Bible studies and messages, and talk a little more about that, maybe from a slightly different perspective. The title of today's message, this first message here, is Get After the Good. I'll just come right out with it. Get After the Good. That's the title. And subtitle would be The Other Side of Self-Control. So we'll start, though, with asking a question. What is our ultimate purpose here, brethren? What's the purpose that we are here on this earth? Why did God put us here? And we're going to go to just a few places in Scripture and get an answer for that as a foundation for this first message. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians a lot today. You may want to throw a bookmark in there. 1 Corinthians 6. Pardon me while I start my time. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So interestingly enough, brethren, we see here that we are part of the purpose for us being here is that we will judge the world. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Kind of humbling, kind of mind-blowing in a way. Part of our purpose is to be judges of the world. 2 Corinthians 6, just a little ways over, next book over, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. And we read, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. A little further down in verse 35, he says, you will be sons of the Most High. Brethren, we are here, part of our purpose for being here is to be sons and daughters of the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, of everything. We are called to be his sons and daughters. Again, another mind-blowing aspect of the purpose that we're here. And we could go on and on, but I just want to lay the foundation by putting in our minds the reason that we're here. We know we are also called to be a kingdom of priests. It's mentioned in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 and Exodus 19:6. God talks about his people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, I'll read that. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have a high and great calling, brethren. The purpose for which we are here, the purpose for which we were made, is absolutely amazing. The thought that an eternal, loving God has created us, called us, according to his purpose, is humbling. It's breathtaking. It's encouraging. It should be the center and the forefront of everything that we do. This, God's purpose for us, I hope will be the foundational thought for this, the rest of this message. In order to work toward this goal, these purposes that were laid out for us in Scripture, in order to work toward this, there are some things that we must abstain from. There are things that we cannot do. There are things we must put away. We've discussed some of these things recently in recent Bible studies. We've had self-control and gentleness. We've talked about taming our tongue and not giving place to anger. We see that thread all through the Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, hoping to build on that today just a little. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. Thessalonians is back there in the T's, in the T section, for those of you who don't know. I call it the T section. All the T's are right there in one place. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, they're all there. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles, who do not know God." And then right back over where we just came from, we should have hit this before we left. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, if your finger's still there, it'll be quick. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Again, talking about some things from which we must abstain. Things we must not do, brethren. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So there are things that God's people are told to put away, to put out of their lives, to get rid of, to abstain from, to stop doing. Romans 8, while we're here in Corinthians, right back to Romans 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we're told that if we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. And we just read that whole list of things we have to put to death. We have to abstain from. We have to refrain from those things. But is that all there is to it? You read just the rest of that same verse, Romans 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Is it merely abstaining from things? Rhetorical question. No, there's a lot of abstaining. There's a lot of restraining and holding back, but there's also a lot more that we're called to do. So we're going to attempt to talk about the rest of the message. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, back to the T section. 2 Timothy 1. And verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Probably a memory scripture for some of us. "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control," or a sound mind. God has given us a spirit, brethren, that spirit that we should be led by, we must be led by, if we're going to be called his sons. And that's not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Back to 1 Corinthians 6. It's not the last time. Back to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Let's read about that spirit that God has given us and these vessels in which it dwells. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to God, right? And he's given us his spirit and says our body is a temple for that spirit. And over in 2 Timothy now, over in 2 Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And then we read there in 1 Corinthians 6 that our body is a temple. So there are things we must put out and put away and get out of our lives and get rid of so that we can be a vessel for that Spirit. And then the last part of 2 Timothy 2:21 we just read, so that what? So that we can be useful to the master of the house and ready for every good work. We must exercise self-control in the form of restraint and abstinence. And then we see what happens next. We can be useful, again, to that master. So he can use us for good work. That's where we're going next. We want to be ready, brethren, for that good work. We want to be ready for every good work. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This past year at camp, I got the opportunity and privilege to sing the books of the Bible song over and over again, a cappella. And so I got to, I think more about where they are now than I used to. And I always used to think, I always want to think Matthew's right in the middle. Seems like it should be, right? Right between, but it's not. Not even close. Okay, Matthew 25. And we're going to go, you may have guessed, to the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. We were in my truck the other day driving, me and my oldest daughter, Lily, and she asked me a question about talent. She said, "What is a talent?" And that's a pretty vague question. I didn't know what frame she was in, what box she was in. What is a talent? I said, what do you mean, what's a talent? Well, how much is a talent? Well, what are you talking about? Oh, how much is a biblical talent? Okay, so she asked me this question. How much is this biblical talent worth? In the parable of the talents, when they were given a talent, and I didn't know. I looked it up. How many of you know how much a talent is worth? Wow. Okay, I didn't either. And it blew me away. Well, what I found was this. A denarius is about a day's wage. It's like one. You work one day, you get a denarius. Well, it takes about 6,000 denarii to equal one talent. So what's that? 20 years' wages? If you include PTO and all that stuff. Like 16 or 20 years or 16 years over 60 if you work straight and never sleep. That's a lot of money, even one talent. Keep that in mind as we read through this right quick. Matthew 25, we're going to skim through the first part. We really want to look at the bad example at the end. That's what we're getting at. So Matthew 25 and verse 14, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And there he gave one 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And even already, my perspective has changed a little. I always thought, well, that one guy, he only gave him one, that's like almost nothing, right? No, that was 20 years' salary. Can you imagine? Your boss comes up to you and says, I'm going to go for a while. Here's 20 years' salary, cash, in briefcases. Go do something good with it, I guess, see if you can figure that out. And then he just leaves. What kind of feelings would wash over you in that moment? Can you imagine that? Okay. So, yep, the guy who received 5 went and traded with them, made another 5. Verse 17, likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Again, I'm instantly judging this guy. What a horrible idea, right? But if you think about it, what was he doing? Maybe he was scared. We read that he was afraid. But he was trying to avoid what? Loss? Maybe he didn't want to spend it. Hey, I know me. I know my wife. If I don't bear this right now, right? No, I'm the spender in our family. But, you know, I might be looking for a safety deposit box to put that in or something. Just to protect it, right? And he wanted to avoid theft. He wanted to avoid loss. He buried it. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 came and brought the other 5, saying, look, I've gained 5 more. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He did the same thing with the guy who he gave 2, the servant who had 2 servants. And then verse 24, he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. See, I didn't lose it. I didn't spend it all. It's still here. Here, you have it. I'm going to give it back to you. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you are a wicked and lazy servant. You knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. So take the one talent from him and give it to the guy who has 10, for everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, doozy of an ending on that story. It just keeps going down, spiraling downhill for him, you know? So it's interesting to me that he avoided loss. He avoided spending it all. He didn't blow it. He didn't take it to the casino. He avoided all kinds of bad things, but he also avoided doing any good, didn't he? The point of receiving that giant blessing was not just to avoid doing bad things, it was to do good things with it. It was to multiply it, to make something good happen, to make a return. Similarly, brethren, we have been given a calling that is worth so much more than 20 years' salary. Remember the purpose why we're here, right? We are literally here to be part of God's family. To the world, that sounds absolutely crazy. The family of God, the creator of the universe, to help judge the people of the world. It says to judge angels. These are things we can barely even fathom right now. So what are we doing with that? This ultimate purpose that we are called to cannot be fulfilled by merely avoiding sin. We have to be moving forward, going after the good. Again, the title is Get After the Good. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Galatians, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Means he built us, right? He created us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were literally created, brethren, for good works, to walk in them. This is a very interesting passage as well, because the one just before it, if I'm not mistaken, is very, very popular. Yeah, here it is. If we go to verse 8, I bet you've seen this one on a placard hanging in a restaurant or two, or maybe in somebody's house. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And it stops right there. I've seen the bumper sticker several times that stops right there. So interesting, that next verse, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Not saved by the good works, but that is why we were created, so that we could walk in them. Abstaining. Let's go now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, teeny tiny little thing, way in the back. First Peter, hello? First Peter and chapter 2 and verse 11. First Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, as I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's that abstaining we talked about earlier. It's something we have to do. We have to practice. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now this is interesting, because it says they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Abstaining from evil is not always something that can be seen. It's like a lot of it happens between the ears, you know, behind the eyeballs, abstaining from evil. There's an evil thought that comes in, we take it captive, we throw it away, we put it before Christ, we get rid of it. A lot of abstaining from evil, especially when we're doing it right, is not seen at all. It happens in our mind. It happens before anything bad. It's kind of like a, you know, news articles about near misses. There's not a lot of news articles about near misses, right? There's a lot of news articles. If a car crashes into a bridge abutment, that's going to be in the news. If a car nearly crashes into a bridge abutment, probably not going to make the news. It doesn't make it. Same thing with everything else, school shootings or violent crime or whatever. If there's something that's avoided, that's missed, you don't really see that. And this is very similar. It's like there's a lot of abstaining, again, that happens right up here. It's something that we have to practice and constantly grow in, but it's not always something that can be seen. Peter speaks here of good works that are able, or we read here in Peter, these good works are able to be observed, and how that glorifies God in the day of visitation. So yes, we should be avoiding evil, but to reach our ultimate purpose, brethren, we must also be doing, as we just read about. 1 John 2, right nearby, 1 John 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lives forever. He who does the will of God lives forever. Ever. Our calling, brethren, is not only about restriction and holding back and biting the tongue and gritting our teeth to be Christians. But it's also about the other side. Speaking up, speaking out in the right way, speaking in love, learning how to talk and treat each other. God made some creatures that never sin, that never have a slip of the tongue. They never think a bad thought. They're called rocks, right? Clumps of dirt, tree stumps, all those things. Inanimate objects commit no sin of commission anyway. While we're all most certainly striving to put away sin from our lives, thought, word, and deed, our goal is not just to become inanimate objects, right? Our goal is not the tree stump. Look before you today, the tree stump, if we could only be like that. The Ten Commandments, I'm sure some of you have noticed, most of them are don'ts, right? There's eight that say don't, thou shalt not, depending on your version. They're written in the negative. And there was a joke at ABC I was reminded of recently that, what kind of Christian keeps 8 of 10 of the commandments perfectly? A dead Christian. Because he can't steal or commit adultery or do any of those things, right? But there's two that aren't. There's two that are positive. And really, if you think about it, they're kind of all positive. Because joking around, we could say a dead guy could keep 8 out of 10 of the commandments. But if I ask you seriously, I would submit that a dead person cannot keep any of the commandments, right? Because behind each one of these negative commands, thou shalt not, there is this implicit assumption in the positive, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And we read Deuteronomy 6:5, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. There's a positive for every negative as far as the way it's worded, right? All the way through, shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, and so on and so forth. Jesus, in Matthew 22, summed up the 10 with the two great commandments. I'm sure you know them. You can turn there if you want, but Matthew 22. You may not know them, actually. There's some young people in here. Matthew 22, verse 37. The two great commandments. These are basically sum up every other command in Scripture almost, right? Jesus said to him, Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you are doing these two commandments, walking in this way, you will be fulfilling the ten. You can't break one of God's other commands and still keep these. It's not how it works. And a rock has no chance of doing either one of those things, right? So this, God's way is not just a list of don'ts. It's not just a list of restrictions. It's also a list of do's. That's what we're talking about today. Action, courage, determination, perseverance. Rocks are very perseverant. So are tree stumps, right? They persevere in their abstinence. They just don't do anything. They don't steal anything ever. But they don't persevere in good works, and that's what we're called to. Love, brethren, is not merely the absence of evil, but it's the presence of good. A rock doesn't commit any sin, nor does it commit any acts of love. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, brethren, we have to get after the good things. We have to get after the good things. God's Spirit is a driving force in our lives. When we submit to Him and His way, it says we'll be led into all truth, right? So there are certain things we'll certainly be steered away from, but other things we will certainly be steered to do. 1 Corinthians 14. We have to have control of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32. We'll start in 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Brethren, they're being told how to conduct a meeting, and what's happening when people are speaking in tongues, and he's telling them to control themselves. Be controlled. You must have control of your own spirit, your own vessel. Acts 10 and verse 38 shows an example of Jesus Christ, I would say, probably unquestionably the person with the most of the Holy Spirit of anyone in the Scripture, right? It is His Spirit, after all, God's Spirit, they share. Acts 10 and verse 38, what does that look like in practice? Acts 10 and verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, or a sound mind or self-control. James 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So yes, brethren, we should refrain from evil. But even a dead guy does that. And our goal is quite a bit higher than that, right? Our goal is quite a bit higher. We should put to death the deeds of the flesh, and in that way we should die with Christ, but we should also live with him. In the same way, we should follow where he led. We should do some good. It's literally our purpose. Ephesians 2:10 that we just read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what might that look like, brethren, in our daily lives? What does it look like when we take that talent and do something with it? What does it look like to bury it? You know, it's a little different for each of us. I think we're all different parts of the body, called to slightly different aspects. We can't get irritated at the other body parts for not feeling exactly the way we do. We're all called to serve in slightly different ways, but all for the edification and the building up of the body. And that's what's so amazing. Bearing that talent might look like somebody comes and wants to talk to you about your faith or their faith. And you might think, you know, God's probably not calling this person right now. I'll avoid mentioning anything. I'll avoid all references to God, in fact, just to be safe. God can talk to them in the second resurrection. It might look like what you do with your downtime, you know. I won't go too far into meddling here, but spending every evening watching Netflix, your favorite shows to decompress. I've been guilty. Instead of maybe making a phone call to brighten somebody's day. It can look so different for each of us. It could look like keeping our eyes fixed straight forward when we see somebody begging for money on the side of the road. You know, there are a lot of things to avoid in that situation. It's a tough one these days. You want to avoid getting robbed, avoid contributing to the homeless problem. You want to avoid buying someone's drugs. But we have to make sure we don't avoid doing good in the meantime. It kind of looks like taking the most comfortable, the least risky, and the least involved option at every opportunity. That's what it would look like to bury that talent. We don't want to do that, brethren. We want to make the most of it. I'm going to tell you about my hammer now. I have two hammers that I love. So I got quite a few hammers as a contractor, but there's two that are my favorites. And one of them, it's got a wooden handle. It's a little rusty. It's a 28-ouncer, for those of you who know what that is. It's pretty heavy. Well, it's not that heavy. But anyway, and it drives nails really, really well. Okay? That hammer cost me $6 at Harbor Freight. I love that hammer. It feels good in my hand. It works well. I've got another hammer that somebody gave me. It's a stiletto. It's called a stiletto. It's a brand name. And it's worth about $150. It's made of titanium. It's very shiny. And it looks really good. It doesn't drive nails quite as well, at least not the big ones. And, you know, if I can drive more nails with that old rusty hammer than I can with my nice, shiny new one, which one is worth more to me? You know, there's a purpose for a hammer, and the whole reason of its existence is to drive those nails. And which one is living up to its purpose? It doesn't matter, brethren, if maybe we have a little rust on us or we got some splinters in our handle, but if we will let the person who made us use us for our purpose, we can fulfill that. It's interesting to me that when I leave my hammer laying around, the cheap one, when I leave it laying around for even just a little while, it starts to get a little surface rust on it. But as soon as I pick it back up and start using it again, it kind of goes away. It's kind of like magic. I don't know if it's like hand oils or what it is, but that rust just goes away when I pick it up and start using it, you know? So we should look, brethren, for every opportunity for our Creator to use us for the purpose for which he made us, which is not just driving nails. There's some other things, right? We should be avoiding evil. We should be careful not to let that mindset, though, of avoidance take over. We're put here for more than just avoiding things. We're also supposed to be doing the good. God's Holy Spirit is not merely a restrictive force for keeping us from sinning, but it's an encourager leading us to winning. God created us, brethren, to do good works. So let's get after the good.